Let us hear the word of God as recorded in the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We turn to page 208 in our church Bibles. Page 208. We're going to begin reading at the first verse of chapter 32, where we have the very beginning of the song that God had Moses teach the people of Israel shortly before he finished his long life here on earth. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children, because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. He suckled him with the honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Thus far we read in the written word of God. Now we shall turn together to page 1088. 1088, John's Gospel, chapter 16. And we'll begin reading at the 16th verse of the chapter. John 16 and verse 16 on page 1088. Let us hear this portion of God's word. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're going to turn together, please, to page 208 in our church Bibles. And we continue to look together at this song that God inspired Moses to compose and share with the people of Israel long, long ago. Let us pray. O Lord our God, bless us, we beseech of you, as we meditate upon your word. Enable us, Lord, we plead, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For this we plead in his name and to his glory. Amen. As we turn to the next few verses of this song of Moses, I want you to have in mind two words. They are the words providence and precious. Providence and precious. And the reason why I want you to have those words in mind is because they help you and me to understand the great lesson or lessons that the people of God of ancient times were taught and would teach each other by means of this song. Yes, the people were to sing this song to their children, and their children were to sing it to their children, and so on down the generations. And the reason why they were to sing this song is because God would have his people focus their minds, their thoughts, their affections upon him, the living God. He would have his people remember who he is and what his purposes and plans are. He's the God of providence. In other words, He is the God who is overseeing all that is happening. He's the God who is so overseeing things that what takes place is according to his purpose and his plan. Now, we so often find that difficult to grasp, especially when things go wrong, as we see. Our minds are limited. Our understanding is fragile. We need to grasp that God is on the throne and that God is working his purposes out as age succeeds age. Now, you recall that this song begins with a summon to praise. And it then sets out reasons why the people of God are to praise God. They're to praise God because, verse 4, he's the rock. He's the perfect one who's doing perfect things. He's the one who's just and fair. And he is the one who is faithful in all circumstances. Something of God's amazing goodness towards his people is seen in verses 8 and following that we in particular have before us this afternoon. And verse 8, I say to you, points us to the providence of Almighty God, to his sovereign rule over what is happening. Now, you'll see that verse 8 begins with a reference to the nations of the world. And you'll see that we are reminded in verse 8, the first part of it, that God has appointed that there will be national groupings, if I may put it that way, across the world. Cast your minds back to what we read in the book of Genesis. We read of creation. We read of the creation of the first man and woman. We read of the gradual growth of families here on earth. We read of mankind rebelling against God. We read of God's judgment in the days of Noah. We read of the repeopling of the world after the judgment of the flood in Noah's day. But when you come to chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, you read of the peoples of this world uniting together with one aim. We're going to make ourselves great. Now, of course, that is not God's purpose or plan for mankind. We're not here to further our own reputation, our own standing and status. We're here first and foremost to serve the Lord our God. And God acted in judgment when he observed mankind, working out his purpose of making a great name for himself here on earth. A purpose that led mankind at that time to build a great tower up towards the heavens. And God scattered the peoples across the world in tribal, in language groups, use whatever term seems most appropriate to you. Yes, God scattered across the world the nations and peoples of this world. And that's what Moses is inspired to remind the people of in this song. Inspired by God to help these people to remember generation on generation as they sang this song to the up and coming generation as well as to each other. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God, or as some translations put it, according to the number of the sons of Israel. God was working out his providential purpose for mankind. The mankind will be in language groups across this world. But you'll notice that there is a reference in verse 8 to the sons of God or the sons of Israel. And so we're being taken in this song a step deeper. We don't just see God providentially ruling over the whole of this world. We see God providentially ruling over the whole of this world for the benefit of a particular grouping of peoples of this world. And the particular group is the people of God. The people of God. God's purpose and plan is that he will have a people for his own possession. A people from the mass of mankind with the numerous languages and cultural habits and behaviors that they have. From the mass of mankind, he'll have a people who belong to him. So we see the providence of Almighty God set before us in this song. The people of God of ancient times were being encouraged to remember the sovereign purposes of Almighty God. And what they were encouraged to do 3,700 or so years ago, you and I are encouraged to do today. Maybe the best part of 4,000 years since Moses walked on this earth. Yet these things are written for our instruction, for our learning. And we, as we go about our daily lives, are to remind ourselves, things aren't happening in a random fashion. God is working his purposes out. And I want you to recognize, my dear friends, that truth, you may have difficulty trying to understand that truth in the face of some events that happen in your personal life or in international life, let alone national life. Yes, you may have difficulty, but that truth that God is working out his purposes is an anchor point upon which we should take firm hold, because it enables us to see that there is meaning and purpose in this world. Mankind may behave in such a way that you are led to believe that he's lost his senses, and certainly we live in a generation where there's plenty of evidence that mankind is foolish rather than wise. Isn't there evidence of that today, when we see how mankind is trying to recreate, as it were, for himself a new concept of marriage, dismissing what God has revealed about marriage as a mere social construct, but not having his eyes open to the fact that what he's doing is creating nothing less than a social construct today? And do we not see people today saying, well, it doesn't matter what your chromosomes say, what your hormones say, what your physique says about being a man or a woman, or a boy or a girl? You can just choose what you think you want to be. Can we not see the foolishness and the folly of all of this? Yes, we're living in a world where mankind is proceeding apace in the direction of continued rebellion against Almighty God. But we don't despair. Why not? Because God's working out his purposes as age succeeds age. And God's purpose includes having a people who are his own. And so we move from providence to precious possession. You see, the second great truth that is spelled out in these verses is that God will indeed have a people who are described in verse 9 as his portion, as his allotted heritage. His portion, his inheritance. They're mine. They're mine. That's what can be said of individuals across the globe. Now, we know that in the days of Moses, and even before that, and in the years that followed, until the first coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in the main, the people of God were focused on the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was the family of Abraham. And you went through the generations until you came to Jacob. And then in his generation, there was a going down into Egypt, because there was famine in the land, but there was corn in Egypt. And they were able to go down, and they were able to be welcomed in the days of Joseph, who was acting as prime minister at the time. They were welcomed into the land, even by the Pharaoh, who knew Joseph. Some 70-odd people. But whilst there, for the hundreds of years that they were there, they grew into a great company of people. And the day came, in the days of Moses, in the second period of his life, he lives 40 years in virtual obscurity, or has had the privilege of a court education and upbringing. And then he's 40 years leading the people. And then he leads them under God out of Egypt into the wilderness and to the land of promise. Who are these people who are being led from Egypt to the land of promise? God's possession. Not every one of them will walk humbly and obediently and lovingly with the Lord their God. Not everyone who is circumcised in the flesh will behave as one who is a circumcised heart. And that's why we've been reminded already in this song, and why we'll be reminded again further on in this song, that it is possible to be numbered with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet act totally contrary to the way that one should be behaving, to deal corruptly, to be crooked and twisted in one's thinking and behaviour, and to rebel against God. Yes, that's what happened in each and every generation. But God was working his purpose out. I'm going to have a people from amongst the mass of mankind who are mine, who love me, who honour me, who serve me, who bring glory, praise to my name in their homes and corporately whenever they meet together. That's my purpose, to have a people like that, says the Lord, here on earth. Those people, they're called the Lord's portion, his allotted heritage. And the believer who is comforted by the fact that God is providentially overruling all things is one who is deeply and richly comforted by the fact that he is numbered, if he's a true believer, amongst God's precious personal possession. And you see something of that spelled out in the verses that follow, don't you? Verse 10, he tells us he found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. And he kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. You see those verses? They speak of God's care for his treasured possession. And they speak of the fact that God's care for his treasured possession is expressed in the way that he carries them. Just as an eagle carries the eaglet on its wing as it teaches the young eagle to fly. So here in this song, you see, the people of God are being pointed to rich and glorious truths. Truths that they will be singing about to each other. Truths that they'll be singing about to encourage each other. And to encourage each other to remain true and faithful to Almighty God at all times. Yes, there will be, even in the church and churches of today, some who think they are believers, but the reality is they're not, because they don't have circumcised hearts. They're not truly embracing Christ with faith. They're not truly resting on him alone for their salvation. They're not thrilled and excited by the glorious truth that he loves them with an everlasting love. I'm not talking about knowing these things as concepts. I'm talking about knowing these things, as they say, experimentally or experientially. Knowing these things in one's own heart. What do you find when you talk to people who communicate something of their coming to Christ, their conversion experience? Well, what you find them talking about is, I came to know the Lord. Now, the circumstances for each and every one of us are unique. They're special to us in that sense. But there's a special experience that every true believer knows in his or her own experience. And that is, I came to know the Lord loving me. Unworthy individual that I am. I know his love personally for me. Not as an abstract concept, not as an idea on a page, but in my heart. I've met with the Lord. The Lord has come to me, has shown himself to me, has poured out his love into my heart by his Spirit. That's what the believer talks about. That's what the believer thinks about. That's what the believer reflects upon. That's what the believer knows has happened to him by the amazing grace of Almighty God. And the one who knows the love of God poured into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, the one who knows the peace of God which passes all understanding, the one who knows the joy of the Lord as their strength, that person knows, I'm his treasured possession. And he will never, ever let me go. I'm numbered amongst the portion of his people. Picking up the language of verse 9. I'm numbered amongst his allotted heritage or inheritance, picking up the language at the end of verse 9. What rich and glorious themes we find in this song of praise that the people are to sing as they go into the land of promise. I'm not coming into that land with you, is what Moses would say to them. I'm going to end my days here on the east side of the Jordan. I've looked across the Jordan, I've looked into the land of promise, but I'm not going to occupy it. But you're going to go and occupy it, and your succeeding generations after you shall enjoy dwelling in that land. And as you walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, you will find him richly and gloriously blessing you. So remember the words. It's as though Moses is saying to these people, remember the words of this song. And yes, focus on God, his purposes, his plans, his promises. Focus on the fact that God will have a people for his own possession. And focus on the fact that your responsibility is to be a faithful servant who walks humbly with him. You're not to be like those of preceding generations, and you're certainly not to be like those of this generation who repay the goodness of the Lord by acting in a foolish and senseless manner. To pick up the language of verse 6. You're not to be like those who are crooked and perverse and twisted, picking up the language of verse 5. And you're not to be like those who are corrupted, picking up the language of verse 4. That's why this song was taught to them. Remember the providence of God. remember his purpose to have a people who are precious to him, and rejoice in the fact that you will have the privilege of knowing and enjoying that you are precious to him. He'll hear your prayers. He'll amazingly, sometimes amazingly, answer your prayers. You'll be filled with surprises. There will be times when you will be perplexed. There'll be times when you'll be saying, why is God making us wait even longer before he rends the heaven and pours out the blessings that we pray for and seek? Oh, there'll be times when we ask hard, hard questions. But the believer will be able to say, the secret things belong to God. What's been revealed belongs to us. And he's revealed that we are numbered amongst his treasured possession. How comforting it is to know that glorious truth. But how motivating it is to know that glorious truth as well. It means you're not going to be a depressive. It means that you won't be a person who's always down in the dumps spiritually. It means you won't be a person who will always be looking on the sad and bad side of things. You'll not be a pessimist. You'll be an optimist. God's working his purposes out. And we should expect great things from him in due time. A realistic optimist rather than a rose-coloured spectacle optimist, if you understand the drift of my meaning of the distinction between the two. No. When you know God's on the throne, when you know that God's working his purposes out, and when you know that nobody can thwart any purpose or plan of God, when you know that God is watching each and every language grouping, nation here on earth, and working his purposes out amongst the peoples of the nations, because amongst the peoples of the nations there are men and women and boys and girls coming to a living faith in Jesus Christ. That's his purpose and plan. And so we rejoice that even though this nation at present seems to be locked up in the errors of Islam, or this nation over here seems to be pell-mell going down the road of rebellion against God following some form of secular humanistic worldview. And so we could go on with the illustrations. Though that appears to be the situation, yet in the purposes and plans of Almighty God, there will be people in those nations who come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. Weren't people amazed after the Iron Curtain collapsed or was torn down to find that there were numerous believers in Russia? Been an atheistic state for some 70 odd years. The church had survived. And haven't people been surprised and amazed that even in communist China, the church has blossomed and flourished in amazing ways? Oh, God's working out his purpose. You see, the believer has cause to be comforted and to be encouraged. He's the God of providence. And he's the God who cares for his children. They're precious to him. You're precious to him if you're one of his children. As he says in these verses, you're the apple of his eye. Let's pray. O most gracious and most merciful Father in heaven above, We bow before you amazed at your providential purposes and plans, amazed at the personal, tender, loving care you have for each and every one of your children. And Lord, how we thank you that you invite the weary and burdened to turn to you and find rest and to know the joy of being adopted as your children, receiving forgiveness of sin, being anointed with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing. And we pray, O Lord, that we would rejoice all the more in you, the God of amazing grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.